Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I think one of the hard things that we find is when you are being persecuted for your faith, when you go through tough times, when you are experiencing fear and when you are suffering, I think the thing that is truly the hardest is, how do I live as a believer? How do I live in those circumstances? Very easy to get head knowledge. Read the Bible, get the knowledge, and put it into our heads and just pump it in. It's a completely different story to apply the truth of God's word to our lives and to live as believers every single day in all the circumstances that we might experience in life, whether it be persecution, whether it be war, what they experience in the Ukraine, whether it be just living in fear of the pandemic, whether it be having trouble at work, whether it be pressure at school, doesn't matter what it is. How do we live as believers? Because I believe that is what we are called to do, is to live what we know. One of the unfortunate things, I think, is that especially us as particular Baptists, I call ourselves particular Baptists because we believe in particular redemption, that God came to save His people from their sin, and that's particular. In that sense, we are particular Baptists. I don't like to use the word Reformed Baptist because Reformed is so filled with all kinds of other things. But as particular Baptists, I believe that we have a lot of knowledge. We have knowledge of doctrine. We have knowledge of who God is in Christ and salvation and Scripture. We have a lot of knowledge, and it's wonderful. It's good for us to have knowledge. Nothing wrong with it. We know a lot about doctrine and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We know what Scripture teaches on a bunch of subjects. But I think where we fall short at times is when it comes to basic Christian living. Practical, day-to-day living what we believe and what we know. It's not always that easy. Not always that simple. I believe it's good to know solid biblical doctrine. It's good to know about Christ and about God and the Holy Spirit, to know the doctrine of the Trinity, to know about salvation and how it works. I believe it's important to know the Scriptures. We need to know the Bible. But it means very little if our knowledge is not put into practice. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 is basically the transition from the first three chapters, where the Apostle Paul basically goes into doctrine. And he goes into, let's call it, biblical principles. And he speaks about our position in Christ. When you go to chapter 4, where we're going to start reading, and God willing, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at Christian living. This is where the Apostle Paul now starts speaking about the duty of believers and the practices of believers and the behavior of believers. He's speaking about practical Christian living, and that's what I would like us to focus on for the next few weeks, God willing. Before we read from Ephesians chapter 4, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for your word that is so clear. Thank you that we can get knowledge and gain more and more knowledge about your word. But thank you as well that you've given us practical application of your word. And I want to pray, Father, in this message and the messages to come, if it be your will, please enable us to live what we know. And not just to know things and to gain more knowledge, but to live it. And Father, I pray this morning, please open up our hearts to receive your word and to understand your word, and enable me as your servant to teach your word to your people. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Ephesians chapter 4, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Very simple and easy to read, but wow. Six verses that cuts deep, that says so much. Now, just a quick background on the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Paul was in prison as he wrote this letter. It's one of the prison letters that he writes. And it was around AD 60 to 62 when Paul wrote this letter. And what it seems is that this was a letter that was actually written for all the churches in Asia Minor, not just Ephesus, or the church in Ephesus. But most probably it started with Ephesus, and then it was moved from the one church to the other church in Asia Minor at that specific stage. And the Apostle Paul, as I said, splits up this letter into two parts. The one side, strong doctrine-orientated, but the second part, Christian living. And it's a beautiful letter to work through because it speaks so directly to us as believers. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul basically starts off to challenge the believers in Ephesus to live in such a way that their lifestyles basically match what they know. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, and by the way, when you see that little word, therefore, you know that it connects what is going to be said now to the previous words that has been said. So what has been said in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is now going to be expounded on in chapter 4. What Paul was speaking about before, he is now expounding on it. He's now going to say more about it. So you got to read the previous chapters to understand what he is going to say now. All right, so when he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, listen to this, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That just basically in layman's terms means you need to live a Christian life because you are saved. That's what it means. You're saved, and because you're saved, now get out there and live a Christian life. That's basically what it means. You see, beloved, it's one thing to know that we have been elected by God. Chapter 1, he speaks about election and predestination, all these fancy words. But in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks that you have been elected by God. God, you are God's elect. That's one thing to know. But it's a different thing to live as God's elect. Completely different thing. It's one thing to know that we are predestined to be saved. But it's a different thing when you are caught up in a pandemic or you're in war to live as somebody that is predestined to be saved. It has to have an influence on your life here and now. It's very simple to say, I'm saved. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. God saved me. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. Wow, amazing. What does that look like? What does it look like when a person is born again? When a person lives a new life? I mean, I've heard people say they are born again and then they have premarital, extramarital affairs. They have sex outside of marriage. They are busy with fornication. They drink and they smoke and they swear and they do all kinds of stuff that you find in the world. I've actually heard people that are born again that live with other, you know, they live together as husband and wife, but they're not married. What does it look like if we say we are born again? Can we look at the church today, the church in general, and say we have a good idea what born-again believers should look like and what their lives should look like? You see, it's one thing to say I'm a new person in Christ. It's a different thing to live it. One thing to know that We are united in Christ. And Paul speaks a lot about unity in these verses. A lot about unity. It's one thing to say that we are united in Christ. It is the Spirit of God that unites us as one. But how many denominations do we have? How many different churches exists? How many Christians are fighting one another? How many Christians cannot even face one another? They don't even greet one another. They don't even speak to one another. They don't even forgive one another, but they are all Christians professing to know Jesus Christ. You see, it's one thing to know all these things and have all these wonderful knowledge and say, oh, we are united in Christ. Oh, we are united in one Spirit. But when we look at the church, you see something completely different. And I believe that's something that the Apostle Paul wants to address, or not wants to, that's what he addresses in chapter 4 to 6. You see, in chapter 1 to 3, we have doctrine and biblical principles, our position in Christ. In chapter 4 to 6, we have the duties of believers and the practices of believers and the behavior of believers. The Apostle Paul addresses that. So God willing, in the next few weeks, we're going to take a journey through chapters 4, 5, and 6. And I hope that when we get to chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, that we will have a good idea of what God expects from us as believers as we live our Christian lives, the way that God expects us to live our Christian lives. That it will be kind of practical in the sense that we can take it and apply it and do it. And let me tell you, it's challenging. Make no mistake about it. It's challenging. As I've been working my way through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, I've been challenged on so many aspects of my own life. So I hope that it will be a blessing to us as we work our way through these chapters. All right, now, back to our passage. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul mentions five things that will basically characterize someone who practically lives what they know. This is what somebody will look like, who practices what they know. And he gives us five things. The first character trait is humility. You will find humility in somebody who lives what they know. There will be humility. Secondly, gentleness. Thirdly, patience or long suffering. Fourthly, love for one another. And then lastly, he speaks about unity. Believers will be united. Five things that you will find as a character trait in the lives of believers. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows what God says in His Word and applies it to their lives. Now, what is interesting is the way that the Apostle Paul actually says these five things. The way he writes it down. Because if you look at it carefully, something beautiful just comes out of it. Because you will notice, and you can see this in practical living. When you live as a believer, it's amazing that to be a believer and to apply God's Word to your life and to go and live it takes humility. Somebody that's full of pride will not do what God wants them to do. They're going to do the opposite. It starts with humility. It starts with, what is the word used here? Lowliness in the New King James. I like that word because it tells me about how low we should go when we want to apply God's Word to our lives and go and live it. You can't walk around with pride and think you're going to live God's Word. It's not going to work. Because God's Word challenges us. God's Word changes us. And God's Word expects us to do certain things that we don't want to do. That's the way God's Word works. But the challenge is for us to change. The challenge is for us to humble ourselves and to go and do what God wants us to do. That's the challenge. And by the way, God is not going to do that for us. I have to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. That's my responsibility, is to humble myself before the Word of God and then go and do what God's Word says. You see, God's Word says what it says, but it takes humility from me to go and do what it says. So if God says to me, forgive your fellow brother and sister if they've done wrong to you, do you think it takes pride to do that, or does it take a humble spirit to do that? It takes a humble spirit, nah. So Paul starts off with humility. He starts off with a humble spirit. Beautiful. And it's amazing, beloved, the more and more we know about salvation and about God, about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, about the Trinity, about election, about the rebirth, about illumination and glorification and election and all these wonderful things, all these wonderful doctrines, the more we get to know these things that are written in Scripture, it humbles us. We become smaller and smaller, and God just becomes greater and greater, and what He says just becomes so awesome that I just want to shrink in. The more I know about God, the smaller I become, beloved. And that should have an influence on my life. You see, the more we learn about Scripture and what God, who God is and what Scripture teaches us and God's revelation, it causes us as believers to become humble. It is a direct outflow of getting to know God and His revelation. And let me tell you, humility is a hard one. Very, very tough. Because we are so full of ourselves, aren't we? All we need to do is to be honest with ourselves. We are so full of ourselves. But then, the Apostle Paul then moves on, and he uses the next one, and he says the next one is gentleness or meekness. Now, what is amazing is if you are humble, guess what's going to happen next? I'm going to be gentle towards God's people. I'm going to be gentle towards those who are not saved. There will be a gentleness that will flow from me. People will experience a gentleness, a meekness in me, because I am humble. Can you see that the one flows out of the other? Because remember, Paul is on his way to unity, ne? The last thing that he speaks about is unity. For us to get to true biblical unity is we start with humility and then we move towards meekness. Gentleness. That's the way it works. The one just leads to the other. And then, it's interesting, it starts with humility, then it moves towards gentleness or meekness, and the next one Paul speaks about is patience. Patience, long-suffering. You see, beloved, if I am humble in the sight of God in the first place, humble before other people, before believers, I am gentle in spirit, I will be patient with those people that are around me who are still growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. I will be patient with those who are not saved yet, because I know there was a day when I was not saved. I will be patient. I will be able to suffer long, even if they do things to me that I don't like. So you see that from humility flows gentleness, from gentleness flows patience. And what comes out of patience, Paul says? Love for one another. See that? Remember, he's on his way to unity here. So it all starts with humility, with a humble spirit, a gentle spirit, a patient spirit, that leads to love for one another. And if all of those are there, you will find unity in the body of Christ. But those are things that you and I are responsible for. But it starts in the beginning. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's where it starts. That's what the Apostle Paul basically tells the Ephesian believers. That's what is expected from those people who understand doctrine, who understand who God is, who understand God's revelation. That is what is expected from them. That's the way that they should live. It starts with humility. That's where it starts. If you cannot humble yourself before the Lord, you're never ever going to be united with God's people. You can't. Because you're going to think you're better than them. You're going to think that you are better than anybody else. See, it starts with humility. And then, beloved, the Apostle Paul in verse 6 tells us that it's only possible for believers to be humble and gentle and patient and love one another and have unity. It's all because of who God is. And it's amazing how he explains who God is in verse 6. First is, God is the Father of all his people. What does a real father do in a family? He brings his family together, doesn't he? He unites his family. He wants his family to be one. He wants his family to serve the Lord together. A father brings the family together. How much more our Heavenly Father? You see, even though it starts with humility, it ends up in unity, and that's what God wants. Because God is the Father of all of his people. And if God is the Father of all of his people and he wants unity within his body, within the church, within among believers, then obviously that's what the Father is going to do. He is going to work in us so that we can become, we can have unity. But then it also says that God is above all. You see, he's in control of everything. Because he's the creator, he's in charge, he has all the authority, he can move everything towards doing his will, in accordance to his will. But that's not all. God is not just the Father of his people, he's not just above all that can move everything according to his will. God is through all. And later on, as we continue with the chapter, you will see, it's amazing how God works through his chosen vessels. And just a few verses further, you will see that God calls apostles and prophets. What did he do with the apostles and the prophets? He laid the foundation of the church. All right, and then he calls evangelists and pastors and teachers. What do? They edify the body of Christ. They equip the body of Christ. So God works through people, and then what he does is he gives gifts to his people so that they can then edify one another. God works through all. And lastly, he says, and God is in all. This is not this universalist kind of idea, or what is it, pantheism, where God is in everything. That means God is in the chair and he's in the trees and he's in the air and whatever. That's not what it's speaking about. When it speaks about God is in all, it means that God the Holy Spirit is dwelling within his people. God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells and lives within us. Then he works in us and he works through us. So to have unity within the church is only possible because God, this God that Paul reveals to us here, this God is at work. The God who is the Father of his people, who is above all, who is through all and works in all. That is why there can be true unity within or among believers within the church. You see, it's God, the Holy Spirit, who enables believers to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to love one another and to live in unity with one another. I listened to some preacher. Is there a saying? Our internet has been off for a while, so I didn't have an opportunity. Do we have this slogan in South Africa, unity through diversity? There is this slogan, eh? I kind of reminded myself of it, but I didn't want to put my head on it, on a block on this. But I've heard this, unity in diversity. And I listened to some preachers who preached on this, unity in diversity. And then what they refer to is the fact that in the church, there are old people and young people and rich people and poor people, and there are different people from different races, even though Scripture teaches us we have one race now, the human race. So we have different ethnicities within the church, and we have people who are highly educated and people who have less education. They also speak about diversity in the kind of clothes that people wear, people's political parties that they belong to, or the places where they stay, their socioeconomic status, people that drive different kind of vehicles, different kind of places where they go for their education, all those kind of things. And they say in the church, you have all those diverse kind of people. And wow, isn't it amazing that all these people that are so diverse is able to be united? That they can all come together and be one. They believe that unity in diversity is visible in a church when all these people can live together in harmony with one another in the church. Is that what unity is all about? Is that biblical unity? When people from different backgrounds and socioeconomic status and all these kind of things, if they can live together, you just give people one cause and they can also do that. I mean, the Russians are having war now, and there are people in the army from different backgrounds, and they're all fighting the Ukrainians. In fact, they are fighting their own family, because there's some of their family that are living in the Ukraine, and they've got to fight their own brothers and sisters and family members and friends. They're diverse, but they are focused on one goal. You see, that doesn't bring unity. Biblical unity is something completely different. It is spiritual unity. And in fact, we will get there later on in chapter 4. You will see that the unity that the Bible speaks about, the diversity that the Bible, or that we can find in the Scripture, is only spiritual gifts diversity. Not the kind of people that's sitting in the church, but the fact that God, through His Spirit, gives people different giftings that are diverse. And because it's the Holy Spirit that gives those gifts, and they all use it in the body of Christ, that is showing the unity in the diversity of gifts that we have. That's as far as the Bible goes with unity and diversity. So those preachers that preach on unity and diversity and they don't speak about the fact that it's only about the diversity of spiritual gifts, are talking a bunch of nonsense. Our unity is spiritual unity. We are united because we have one Holy Spirit that indwells us. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually speaks about a few things that shows unity. And the first thing he says in our text is, there's one body. Only one body. And that's the body of Christ. Not many bodies. There are definitely many parts in this one body. But there is only one body of Christ. And you become part of that body, the body of Christ, through regeneration, through the rebirth. The Holy Spirit takes you and makes you part of the church. You become part of the body of Christ. See, it's not about denominations and associations and ministries that get together because they are like-minded. That's not unity. That's man-made nonsense. Our oneness is because we all belong to the body of Christ when God saves us. That means that the believer that's out there in another denomination is our brother and sister. Or sister. Why? Because they are part of the same body. They're part of the body of Christ. That's what makes us one. The fact that God, the Holy Spirit, puts us into one body. But that's not all. The Apostle Paul says to us that our unity is in the fact that we all embrace one hope. I hope you see it. It says one body, nah? Not many bodies, one body. One hope. And what is that hope? That hope is Jesus Christ and eternity with Him in glory. That is our hope. Our hope is fully and completely in Jesus Christ. But then he also says, there's one calling to which we've been called. What is that calling? It's very interesting. It's very simple. Every single person that came to faith in Jesus Christ came to faith in Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel. You see, the gospel is God calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There's one gospel. If you preach another gospel, you're not preaching the gospel. There's only one calling. There's only one gospel that calls people to repentance and faith. Okay? And that's the gospel that needs to be preached. So if somebody's not preaching the gospel, how can we be in unity with that person? We can't. You can only be united with those who preach the true gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. And then Paul says that there's only one faith. The thing that unites believers is one faith. And what faith is that? Faith to be able to heal the sick? Faith to be able to do miracles? Faith in faith? What kind of faith is he speaking about? He's speaking about saving faith. He's speaking about faith in Jesus Christ alone unto salvation. Everybody needs to have that faith. If they don't have that faith, they cannot be saved. This is what Jude writes in Jude verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." There is just one faith. It's amazing when you listen to people from different denominations and you listen to different preachers, it seems as if there are different many faiths, a lot of faiths. No, there's only one. And it's the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to the believers, to the apostles, that has been revealed to us in God's Word. When we did Bible study on Jude, I kind of went into it. And then, lastly, Paul says that there's only one baptism. Wow, isn't this one confusing? One baptism. It must be Baptist baptism, huh? Do you agree? We have the right baptism. Come on, why are you here? We Baptists, man, we have the right baptism. There's only one. So either we're right or wrong. If we're wrong, then we've got to embrace another baptism. There's only one baptism. And clearly, Paul is speaking here about water baptism because it's practical stuff that he's busy with. Yeah? Water baptism. Identification with the death of Jesus Christ and proclamation of the fact that I am saved. But I mean, you find believers who believe in baptizing babies. And then you have those who believe that you have to baptize only adults. You have those who sprinkle water onto the one that's going to be baptized. Others pour water onto them. Others dip the person backwards. Others let them go into the water forward. Some even dip them three times. And others dip them once. So, which one's right? Because if we don't have one baptism, then we can't be in unity with one another. Maybe that's why there's a Baptist union, because it's only the Baptist that's right. when it comes to baptism, isn't it? Ever thought about that? Beloved, what is Paul talking about? Speaking about baptism with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the mode. That's not what baptism is about. Do you dip the person three times? Do you dip him once? Do you make him go into the water forward? Do you make him fall backwards? The method is not the issue here. Baptism is with water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the one baptism. Yes, we can have big arguments and discussions with those who baptize babies and say, it's not biblical. And we can have discussions. But how do they baptize those babies? Do they baptize the babies with water? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do they believe that you need to have faith in Jesus Christ alone? Yes. Can we be united with them? Yes. We can disagree on the method, but we agree on the one baptism. That's besides the baptism of the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into the church, which is a spiritual thing that the Holy Spirit does. And that's the one baptism. One baptism with water, one baptism into the church. Love it. There's another one that is so beautiful that the Apostle Paul speaks about. You will see it or find it in verse 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, you see there's one Spirit. Verse 5, there's one Son. Yeah? And verse 6, there's one Father. You see that? That's the Trinity. You see it right there? What an example of unity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one being. Even though each one of the persons of the Trinity has his own function, yet they are one in essence. One in nature. This is a doctrine on its own. But it is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that gives us an example of what true unity looks like. Something that we have to embrace. That's why we believe that we can be in unity with people or believers who believe in the Trinity. If they don't believe in the Trinity, we cannot be in unity with them. Okay? They have to believe in one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why I cannot be in unity with T.D. Jakes. Because he's not Trinitarian. Just to use an example. I cannot be in unity with the Jesus-only guys because they don't believe in the Trinity. I cannot be in unity with Jehovah's Witnesses. Many. I cannot be in unity with them because they do not believe in the triune God. See, unity is not in what we sing. If we all sing the same songs and we have all have the same style of singing and we all wear the same clothes. There are people that believe that you need to show your unity by wearing the same clothes. There are groups that do it. And you're part of that group because you wear the same clothes or you sing the same songs and you use the same hymn book. That doesn't bring unity. It's not in what we sing and what we wear. Not even in our diversity within the church. It's got nothing to do with it. Unity is something that God enables based on the church being united around one body, one hope, one calling, one faith, one baptism, and faith in the triune God. Those are things that bring us together. And if we cannot agree on those things, we cannot be united with those people. That's the reality. Let me close with this. Beloved, we have unity with fellow believers. For us to really have unity with fellow believers, we need to humble ourselves. We need to submit ourselves to what Scripture teaches about the body of Christ, the Trinity, our calling, our hope, our faith, baptism. To be able to be in unity, we have to bow our knees before the revealed Word of God and follow it, study it, know it, and then apply it to our lives. To have unity, we will have to humble ourselves. And our humility will cause us to be gentle to those we disagree with. If we are humble and gentle, we will notice that we will be much more patient with those believers that we disagree with. If we are humble and gentle and patient, we will notice that we will love those that are fellow brothers and sisters, even if we might disagree with them on smaller issues. We will notice that if we are humble and gentle and patient and have love for one another, there will be unity among believers. It's a given. That's the way that God intended it to be. So let's ask God the Father to enable us even more so to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be full of love for one another, so that the unity which exists in the church will be visible as we embrace the Trinity, the body of Christ, one hope, one calling, one faith, and one baptism. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these things can become so technical. So many aspects. So many things that need to be understood, and so many things that can confuse. But we know that it's your Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who comes and gives us direction into all truth, that leads us to all truth, so that at the end of the day we can live in that truth and live by that truth. Thank you for the truth of your word, and I really want to pray this morning, Father, that you will enable us to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient with one another, to be full of love for one another, so that the unity which exists through your Spirit will be visible. Please, Father. And help us to embrace the one triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Help us to enable the body, to embrace the one body of Christ. And not all these denominationalism and associationism and all these kind of things, but embrace the one body of Christ. And thank you that we have one hope and one calling and one faith and one baptism. And as we continue to study this, Father, so that we can live it, so that we don't live in enmity against our fellow brothers and sisters because we have these small little disagreements among one another. Father, I pray, please, may the unity that you've established may it become visible in our lives in the first place personally, but also in Newcastle Baptist Church and also in other churches where believers are. So at the end of the day, people can look at us and say, wow, that's what unity really looks like. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.